scene there. Please keep your eyes open there for construction crew members and police officers as well, too. Outside of that, it looks like everything's moving along pretty well in and throughout the Monterey Bay area. For your 7-day forecast, it is currently 60 degrees at the KSCO station. We're looking at mostly cloudy skies, mostly clear skies this evening. Lows into the 40s, and for the next 6 to 7 days, we're looking at sunny skies. It's going to get nicer on this weekend. It'll clear up a bit. We're looking at about a highs in the 70s and mostly clear at night, lows into the 40s. For you boaters, it's been pretty hairy out there. Small craft advisory in effect until 9 p.m. this evening. Small craft advisory in effect from Wednesday afternoon through Wednesday evening. And with that said, my next show with you guys is with Wake the Bear. I hope you enjoy the show.
Expressed in the following sponsored program are not necessarily those of KSCO Radio, its staff, management, or advertisers. If something is said with which you disagree, please call us during the program in order to help us balance comments.
Welcome to Wake the Bear Radio with your host, Brandon Johnson, Chris Hurst, and Ron Powers. All right. Woo. We are ready for another show. Welcome. Welcome to another show tonight.
Welcome to Wake the Bear Radio. Loving that growl. Come on.
All right. We are very excited because we actually have a very special guest tonight, and we're going to talk a little bit with him. His name is Neil Mauman, and he wrote a book called Jesus Is Involved in Politics. Boy, that sounds like a loaded subject.
Why aren't you, and why isn't your church, right? Subject of that?
That's what it says right underneath the title.
So we're going to crack it open. Two things they say don't talk about. Don't talk about religion, and don't talk about politics. We do both here. And we gladly do it because we do believe that God wants to wake the bear of California. We want to be clarifying the issues, empowering, encouraging people. And we really want to activate people into using their voice, to give their voice back. A lot of you out there feel like you have no hope. You might have no voice. And we're saying right now, you have not just a voice, but a roar. And we want to wake the bear of California back to its original design. Amen.
Yeah, we want to make sure that people know that the challenging topics, the frustrating topics, the topics that need a hard look, they are open topics on this show.
Yeah. That's right. And it's a safe place to talk.
Yeah. Yeah. There may be bad ideas, but you're not a bad person for having a bad idea. We need to have we like a meritocracy of ideas here where we get to discuss them and the truth rises to the top here.
That's right. And we show respect. That's another thing is, the art of actually discourse mm-hmm. is showing respect, even when you disagree. And so that's welcomed in this show as well.
Yeah. Got a lot of people out there that don't know how to talk kindly to one another, cordially, and have a fierce debate. So
that's right.
We're learning to do that. So also tonight we want to talk about Hope California real quick. We had a 10 days of hope that we did. There was actually 10 tents in 10 cities for first 10 days of October. And there was revival meetings going on all up and down the coast because we believe that not only is the bear getting woken, but that the church is waking up. People are waking up to the good news again, and that there's a movement in many ways. What I see the movement is Christians are becoming patriots, and patriots are becoming Christians.
Oh, that sounds good.
Pretty powerful.
So Brandon and Chris, both of you were there mm-hmm. in Salinas. So to tell us a little bit about what you experienced and what you saw there.
Wow, the theme that I felt like God was pouring out was the theme of unity. Yeah. That regional churches were carrying the mandate of Luke 4:18, which is where Jesus introduces his ministry, and he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he gives the mandate of healing, delivering, saving, taking care of the sheep, and speaking the word of God. And we saw local churches come together and do prayer, ministry, generosity, evangelism, praise, and worship, and it was exciting. We saw churches from our region be standing side by side. And what was so fun was the bilingual portion of it.
All services are bilingual.
Yes, we were over off of Comunidad de Fe a la Naciones on Rogi Road in Salinas, and they had this most beautiful tent out there. And Pastor Alejandro and Pastor Frank Caldera, they hosted us, and we just felt so at home there.
Yeah, it was pretty cool to see the Anglo church and the Hispanic church standing side by side. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. I could see I could feel God smiling on it. So it was really cool.
So speaking of local churches, there was a gathering by the bay, which Brandon, mm-hmm. our very own Brandon, is the pastor there. Yep. And
one of the
his
pastors
church went down. And
yeah, the other by the bay, the Hilltop, the Point, Convergence, that whole, and then a bunch of churches in Salinas worked together. And it was just great to be down in that area and just to be pouring into it and investing in it because they invest in us. And yeah, just a great relationship.
Awesome.
Yeah. Well, so should we get into tonight's subject?
I think so.
Okay, well, you are listening on KSCO Radio 1080, and if you want to call in at 840, we're going to have to take some calls at 479-1080, and we're going to go ahead and introduce our guest speaker tonight, and we, as we already said a little bit about him, should Christians be involved in politics? Welcome, Neil Mammen.
Neil, you're on the air. Welcome. Let's see. Are you on the air there? Can we hear you? I'm new at this board, but I think, hang on.
Let's tell a little bit about Neil while we're getting him on.
Yeah, Neil, you're on now. Sorry about that. I'm new at this board still.
Yeah.
Welcome, Neil. We're excited to have you on here tonight.
Yeah, so.
No, I was just going to say, in light of your introduction, anyone who disagrees with me is a fascist pig.
Love it.
Oh, no controversy here.
Well, we're glad to hear you. Ron introduced you to us, your book. I ordered it today. I haven't read it yet, but I have been having many debates and dialogues with Christian pastors in our area who often tell me I should not be political. And even friends people that will befriend me and then try to almost bully me into not having political dialogue. And I started really delving into it and researching the Black Robe Regiment and the early church in this nation. And I realized they're the minority, not me. Like this whole movement of us not being involved in politics is a new deal. So
Neil, I first heard your name.
Yeah, exactly.
I was just going to introduce you how we met, even though we haven't met in person, but Ron Scadina, Brandon and I and Chris were doing a show called Realitics, Religion and Politics, and we were just saying, hey, we'd like to get more people, maybe guests someday, and Ron Scadina's like, the perfect person is Neil. You've got to talk to Neil Mammen. And so I said, okay. And so that's when I first contacted you, and then we never really got that show going regularly, but now that we're at a radio station, we have to show up. So anyway, that's why you are our first, because you are actually, your topic is the very heart and soul of why we wanted to even do this show altogether.
That's true.
And so with no more further ado, I'm not going to say any more.
Yeah, tell us what you would.
No,
why should Christians be involved? Go.
Yeah, well, we need 100 more shows like yours. So basically, I want to give you a brief background because it kind of sets everything in context. I was born in Ghana in Africa. I grew up in Sudan, Yemen, Ethiopia, Jamaica, and the Middle East, and my parents are originally from India. So, and then to give that bit background, my dad was an atheist and a Marxist until I was about 5. Most of my cousins are Marxists. I have 3 really famous uncles who were Marxists. One was, and 2 of them were on the run from Nehru, who was the Prime Minister of India, who was a socialist and didn't like the Marxists. And one of my uncles, the most famous one, was chairman of the World Council of Churches, which is responsible for liberation theology and critical race theory. So that's my background.
Wow. So you're definitely qualified to talk about this subject.
So when I first came to the States, I, like most Indians, I was a socialist. Now, even though I grew up in Africa, I still, I'm culturally African, ethnically Indian, but, you know, I still associate with different cultures. So since I've grown up in, such an international culture, but I was very socialist. And even though my dad became a Christian, we still had socialistic tendencies. I came to the States and started losing a lot of arguments. And when I started losing these arguments, I started reevaluating why I was a socialist. And eventually I started realizing that most Americans are socialists. They don't realize it, but they're socialists. Not hardcore socialists, but like me, they were just kind of medium-level socialists. And so I started studying the American Constitution, the American way of life, and I got really alarmed, and I started talking to people about politics. And the thing I got back from them was like, oh, Neil, yeah, you're just worried. Look, this is America. It's always going to be America. And my response back then, and you have to understand, this is back in the 80s and the 90s, where people thought America was the most solid place in the world and would never change. Now, of course, we're all worried about it. But back then, they weren't. And they would, and I would say, you know what? Nations die. History is littered with their bones. And so it's very important that we understand that this is not something permanent. And God has destroyed far greater empires. And when I say far greater, I mean, I don't mean necessarily money or reach, but if you think about the British Empire was, you know, the sun never set on the British Empire, so, and yet that is, you know, now there's nothing there. So the urgency was there. Now, the first thing that people tell you is obviously that you should not mix religion and politics, right? And I would say, what's the two most important things on the face of the world? Is one is evangelism. And two is disciple making. If you don't talk about religion, you can't do either. If you don't have the right politics, you can't do either. For instance, and this is something a lot of people are confused about. They say, well, under persecution, because I actually got this. I would talk to people and they say, well, you know, maybe persecution is good for the church because the church will grow with persecution. And this is actually a whole appendix in my book, Jesus is Involved in Politics. And by the way, if you want to go to the website, it's j3ip.com or jesusisinvolvedinpolitics.com. And we have what we call the unabridged version of the book. And actually, I analyze whether faith or Christianity actually grows under persecution. And the answer is no, not at all, not any different than when there is no persecution. And let me explain. If you look at the Roman Empire, depending on who the Caesar was, Christianity would either shrink or grow. Look at China. When we had certain different regimes, the Chinese church would grow. And when we have other regimes, they would not grow as much. They always grow, but they don't grow as much. And it all depends on who's in power and how much persecution they're doing. It's a misnomer to think that the more persecution you get, the more Christians you get. That's not true. What you get is the more persecution you get, the less lukewarm Christians you get.
Yeah,
you get real people.
The fire drives them out. The true fire brings them into refinement.
Exactly. But if you look at the statistics, it's not there. Right. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, our sound engineer is wondering if you are on a speaker, if you could do a headset or...
No, I am actually on a headset.
Oh, you are? Okay. Okay.
Yeah, let me double check that my mic is on a headset. Let's see. Hang on a second. Just in case it's... maybe my mic's on the headset, but my... Just keep going. I'll check it while I'm talking. So, but the real issue is, it should be on a headset, but okay. But is it rough or is it loud or what's the problem?
Just a bit echoey.
A little echoey, that's all.
Oh, echoey. Oh, okay. I can switch to a handset, a headphone. Okay, we'll keep going. You can see if you can...
Keep going.
So you were speaking about does faith grow under persecution?
Right. And I don't think there's any indication that it does any more or less than when... In fact, I think it grows a lot more without persecution, because look at what America has done when there's no persecution. America is the most sending church nation in the entire history of the world. Americans have paid for more missionaries. They've paid for more doctors. They've paid for more hospitals. They've paid for more good things than any other nation in the entire history of Christianity. And that did not come under a persecuted church in America.
Hmm. Interesting.
I don't think people realize that, right? So they go, oh, yeah. So, I mean, think about it. America is responsible for more of the Bible translations. They're responsible for most of the missionaries. Now, understand, Korea is replacing us really fast, South Korea, right?
I love them.
There's a huge missionary movement there. And the time may have gone for us sending local missionaries into indigenous peoples. A lot of times it's a lot more effective to send indigenous peoples into indigenous groups, but they are also funded mainly by American money, and so that has always been a very good thing. So anyway, but I want to come back to what your people here say. Okay, well, that doesn't prove Christianity, Jesus was involved in politics. So, so let's get back to that, right? That's the most important thing here.
Yep.
Was Jesus involved in politics?
Was he involved in politics?
Yeah, so this is the thing I got, and I was back way when I was doing a bunch of these sermons, and they were all disjointed sermons, and I gave a talk in a group of young kids, and one of them raised their hand and they said, well, Jesus wasn't involved in politics because he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what's God, meaning that we should not be involved in politics. How do you answer that? And that's the moment when I realized that I needed to write a book, and it had to be called Jesus Was Involved in Politics, right? Some people would say, oh, that was divinely ordained. I hope it was, but, you know, I don't use those terms generally. I don't speak like that often. But I started doing some research, and my answer to her was, well, the reason you say Jesus wasn't involved in politics is because he wasn't involved in Roman politics, isn't that it? And she said, yes. And I said, well, the reason he wasn't involved in Roman politics is because he wasn't a Roman citizen. And her eyes widened. I said, does that make sense? I mean, he was not a Roman citizen. He would not be allowed to. She said, well, the Romans controlled everything. I said, well, yeah, but they were governing Judea. See, Jesus was not a Roman citizen. He was a citizen of Judea. And the Romans were governing Judea. And then I said, remember when we were in Iraq and the Iraqi government had their own politics, right? They had their own elections. Why? Because we could not govern them and run their local elections. And the Romans had, what, I don't know, 50, 100 different nations that they were running, nation states that they were running. There was no way they could run their local politics. So every country, every nation state had their own local politicians and their own politics and their own laws, just like in Iraq and Afghanistan when we were governing there. So
that's
perfect. So therefore, Jesus would not have gotten involved in Roman politics. It made no sense for him to get involved in Roman politics. I mean, that would be like an Iraqi coming here to America and saying, oh, I want to change the laws of marriage. It just would not happen, right? Unless you were donating to Hillary Clinton's campaign or something. But normally it shouldn't happen, right?
Right.
So I said, well, let me ask you a question then. Did Jesus talk to his politicians? And, of course, he said, no, never. I said, well, he had politicians. You're right. You know that he had senators and representatives. He had a group of people that made the law because legislators didn't talk to any of his legislators. And, you know, she was confused, and she said, I don't know. I don't think so. I said, well, he did actually have legislators. It was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a group of people sitting around in a semicircle, which we copied for our Capitol building. They were actually both the judiciary and the legislators. So they would pass. It was the Supreme Court and the legislative block for Judea. I said, and there were members of the Sanhedrin. I said, do you think Jesus ever talked to these people of the Sanhedrin? Do you know what they were called? And I hope now everybody in this audience listening to me is exactly 30 seconds ahead of me, because
yep.
Jesus' senators and representatives were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Exactly.
Yeah. See, and I think today a lot of times they say religious leaders, and then you just think they're elders or something in your mind.
Think they're priests. You know?
Yeah.
So they were priests, but they were religious because they tied the religious laws and the legislative laws together. Now, somebody came to me and said, well, no. But you see, Jesus only talked about their religious laws. I said, no, he wasn't. He was talking. He said three things. He says, you've forgotten three major things. Justice, faithfulness, and mercy. So let's look at justice. Was he talking about God's justice? No, he was talking about their justice and their laws. You know, you're legislating unjustly. Then he said, mercy. Well, what was he talking about, mercy? Well, your punishments were unmerciful. You were saying the punishments for these laws were unmerciful. And then faithfulness. What was he talking about, faithfulness? Faithfulness to God? No, faithfulness to God's law. He said, look, you have taken the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've taken the original intent of the law and you've twisted it to be something completely different. Jesus is what we call a strict constructionist. He means go back to the original intent of the law, right? Oh, and that's exactly what we're talking about. They had a constitution. It was called the Torah. And if you go through the Torah, you will see that the Torah is not only about ceremonial laws. It's also about, hey, a balcony can only, if you build a house with a parapet, it has to have a balcony. If you do this, you have to do that. If you treat a person this way, you have, these are all legal laws. They're all legislative laws. And Jesus is dealing with his senators on a daily basis. And then I said, well, here's the thing that you should understand. Jesus was always very nice to his senators and representatives. He would never say anything bad to them. And she, like, was looking at me. I said, I'm lying. That's not true at all. He said things like, you dirty, stinking, rotten vipers. You are from the pit of hell. You're a grave one. You're an unwashed tomb. You're rotting. You're stinking. Who will save you from hell? Mm. He had the strongest words for his senators and his politicians.
Yep.
So if anything, you can say that he was always arguing with them, and he never seemed to agree with them.
And that's a great picture that you're painting. I mean, because sometimes we put flowers around Jesus and just see him in a certain way, you know, love and that's it, and never that strong stance. And I appreciate you pulling that out. I did read half the book so far. I'm a little bit about halfway, and I have enjoyed it. Some of the things you've already said.
Well, thank you.
But it is. It's definitely an eye opener, and I think that every church should be pushing it, yeah. Meaning teaching
absolutely.
It.
And you know,
really studying
it's interesting in light of what's going on in the world today, Neil. I was thinking of this way. Remember when Jesus healed somebody? He said, "Now go show yourself to the Pharisee, so mm-hmm. like a doctor." So yep. They're not only the legal minds, but they were actually the science minds. They were the pharmaceutical minds of their day as well. I mean, in light of all.
Yeah.
So, like, if they were using putting forth a bad law that had to do with, you know, healing or pharmaceuticals, or, you know, then he would speak against that as well, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they were all encompassing for all these things. So you can't just say they were religious, but they were not. I mean, they were very much like our legislature, right? The only thing they wouldn't do that's different is that they would actually make rulings based on what the Torah said. But in a sense, they're doing exactly what our legislators do. They go back to the Constitution. They say, well, this is what it meant, and this is what it should be, right? Now, and the more you twist it, the worse it gets, right? So they are actually taking laws. Now, I don't want to leave people hanging on the render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and God unto what is God's, right? So let's take that passage, and this is a very interesting passage because it says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and God unto God. And everybody says, well, see, Jesus said, separate the things of the earth and the things of the church, right? So now, get this. If you say that the word render unto Caesar, Caesar means politics, right? Now let's rephrase that statement with taking out Caesar and getting involved in politics. So Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what's God. So Jesus said, render unto politics what is politics and render unto God what is God's. Is anything in that phrase say do not render unto politics? Does anything in that phrase say don't get involved in politics? That's not a separation. That's a participation. That whole phrase that says get involved with Caesar as Caesar requires, get involved with God as God requires, if you're going to use it that way. Now, I don't think he was even talking about that. But if you are going to use it to separate it, it's not a statement of separation. It's a statement of participation. So there is no basis for any separation from political things. And if you think about it, what – I mean, and I ask people this. You know, I'm a high-tech guy. I got a master's degree in solid-state physics and electrical engineering. And I was working with a PhD from Stanford on a couple of patents. And so I take him out to lunch one day, and we're talking about abortion. Because I wrote a paper, and you can go to my website. I have a ministry called No Blind Faith, noblindfaith.com. And by the way, we're starting an apologetics class next week, starting on Tuesday at Valley Church in Cupertino. And we'll have a live stream. If you go to noblindfaith.com, you will see the option there. And we're going to cover things like proving Jesus really physically rose from the dead and really existed, proving God exists using science, proving that the Bible is what we had, was written 2,000 years ago. Finding out why God, that the fact that evil does not disprove God, but actually proves God, and then talking about why Christ had to die and why God has to forgive.
Wow.
Why Christ had to die and why God cannot just forgive sins.
Man, I want to go to that class.
Yeah, that's awesome.
There will be live streaming, but it's on Tuesday night, though. It goes from 7 to 8:45, so I don't want to take away from your listeners, so maybe I shouldn't announce it.
No, that's a good thing.
But it will be live streaming, so you can copy and go back to it.
My wife's family is one of the founding families of that church, Valley Church in Cupertino.
Beautiful.
Yeah,
really?
So that's pretty great. Cool. Small world.
Yeah. Yeah. The senior pastor used to be my college pastor back in the 80s. So so going back to this whole story, I totally lost my train of thought. What am I talking about?
You were talking about Caesar, under Caesar. Not getting involved in politics, changing the name out there.
Yeah. But gosh, I was going to go somewhere with it. Anyway, we'll come back.
You talk about abortion. And then you jumped off.
Oh, yeah, abortion. Yeah, abortion. Yeah, sorry. Thank you. We're in this. And on that website, I have a thing about how to argue against abortion without using the Bible. One of the things we both cover in the class, whatever. And so I'm sitting there. He's supposed to be a Christian. I think he is a Christian. I don't want to judge him. But we're arguing, and I go all the way through showing him how abortion is morally wrong, even if you're an atheist. And at the end of it, he says, well, you know, that might be true, but you can't legislate morality.
I hear that a lot.
I look at this long pause. And whenever somebody says something that I think is stupid, I give them the Jesus treatment. This is what Jesus said to Pilate. Is that something you came up by yourself, or did somebody tell you that?
I love that.
Are you okay? Put them in a bind. Oh, yeah, I just heard somebody say it, and I'm just repeating it. No, they're going to... Or they want to say, no, I did some research on it, right? Maybe you did some research. I want to hear what your research was. So I said, okay, let's do this. You tell me one law that's not based on a moral value. Long pause. We're eating lunch, and I'm getting bored. So I said, how about murder? He goes, no, that's a moral value. The law is against murder. It's a moral argument. I said, okay, well, think of one law that's not based on a moral value. He starts thinking. So I said, how about stealing? And he says, No, that's also a moral value. And then he says, you're not helping me. So finally, think about it. There are no laws that are not based on moral values. Every single law is based on a moral value. The question is, it might not be your law, your moral value,
yes,
but it's somebody's moral value. And the question that I ask is, whose moral value should we be legislating? Yours, mine, Mother Teresa's, or Hitler's?
Right. Right.
And the right answer is none of them.
Come on.
The only moral
right.
law that we should be legislating is the laws of nature and of nature's God.
Mm. Yeah.
Laws of nature.
That is so good. That's so good. You know, it makes me think of what you were talking about with the Pharisees, and when Jesus was confronting them, these were politicians who really didn't know God's heart when they were making exceptions and heavy loads, he said. You tie up heavy loads to put on people. They didn't understand the original intent in the heart of God.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. And they were being a millstone to people, right? So if all our laws should be made by the laws of nature and nature's God, who better to come up with a law? Someone who hates the laws of nature and hates God, or someone who loves the laws of nature and loves the nature's God?
That's right.
It's going to be the latter, right? Mm-hmm. And who better to advise these legislators than people who know the Lord of the nature, right? The laws of nature, and who knows nature's God? And that would be pastors. Who better to legislate? In fact, who better to be the ones guiding the legislators than pastors?
So basically, like, an axiom would be that all laws are the legislation of somebody's morality. So shouldn't it be consistent with the founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, that it would be it's God and then it's nature and nature's God. That's what it explicitly says.
Exactly. Explicitly. Right. And then, of course, we got there by logic, right? We got there logic as a Christian. Now, I can argue this with an atheist, too, but it's a bit more difficult, and we have to go into more detail. But I'm assuming I'm talking to an audience who's Christian who doesn't want to get involved politically. I'm like, how can you not get involved politically? In fact, look at all the why did God give us the laws? Well, if you look at the 613 laws in the Old Testament, why are they there? Are they there to protect God? Does God say, oh, you blaspheme my name, I feel really bad, now I'm crying? No. He says, when you blaspheme my name, you ruin the relationship between me and you. It's going to hurt you. And I ask people, okay, so there's a stop sign out there. right outside my road here. And if I go there and I ignore the stop sign, was that stop sign there put because the fathers of the city, when they did all the traffic laws, they wanted me not to have fun? Is that why they put the stop sign there? Or did they actually put it there for my protection and for the protection of other people? And when we violate God's laws are exactly the same reason. They're not there for him, they're for us. And when we obey God's laws, we're happier, healthier, and what? More and more prosperous, mutually prosperous, right?
Absolutely.
If we obey God's laws, the happier and healthier we're going to be. And what happens if a society starts to violate God's law?
Well, I think you can look at California. No. I mean, there's been some situations where
exactly.
We've seen that outright, yeah. And we've got legislatures,
yep.
Legislative people who are not honoring God. They don't believe. Many of them don't believe. They're humanists, or they're occultists, or they're mm-hmm. not interested in following God's law, and that's not at their highest priority as they come up with how can we best write laws that will govern the people.
You know,
exactly.
Also,
and look at the pain and suffering as a result of that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
you know, you have a list in your book of some of the great laws that were done by Christians.
Yeah.
Infanticide against child marriage.
Let me introduce that one because
okay,
this is
yeah.
a great argument, by the way.
It is.
This is how you should do it. And I got to modify in the book because I started using it afterwards. So recently, we go to a church here in Calvary Chapel, San Jose. It's the finest church in the nation.
Yep.
And I say it's the finest church because we have $4.8 million in fines. Okay?
Yeah. Wow.
So we are the finest. No other church is as fine as we are. So we are the finest church. I think 4.8
million. Finest church.
Okay? We're the finest
well
church.
Well done, so, by the way.
Well done. You're our heroes.
The reason we have that many fines is because we refuse to close, right? So the county of Santa Clara wanted to shut it down. We said no. They came up and they put all these COVID laws on there, and we stuck the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights right next to it, saying, look, you see any reason why we should not assemble? No, I don't see it either. We're coming in. So they kept finding us, and now they want to negotiate with us. We said, no, we're going all the way to the Supreme Court. Right? And in the process, I decided, now I'm not a pastor there, even though I am ordained. I'm ordained as a different church that actually meets on site. In the process, we decided that we were going to do a recall of the Santa Clara County supervisors. So we've had 700 people sign up for us already, and we haven't even started. So, we have people going to the Board of Supervisor meetings, and we say, look, I know you're all angry at these supervisors, but they're not going to listen to you. So go to recallsantaclara.com, and join. And you can join from anywhere. You don't have to be part of in Santa Clara to join the movement to get petitions, and they kick them out. You just can't sign the petition, but you can help us. So
recallsantaclara.com. We'll have that on the show notes.
We'll put that
as
on the show notes
well
for you.
And we say, and they're not going to listen to you, so why don't you join us on the recall? So that's what we do. We send people to these meetings, and we tell them, and we recruit them for the recall. So I was announcing the recall at church one Sunday, right? And I said, look, we've just announced this. Now, it's not part of the church. It's a separate group, yeah? But the church was going to let us announce the recall. So I announced the recall, and some guy jumps up and walks out. And I said, man, I forgot that there are people here who don't understand. And as he was walking out, somebody talked to him. He says, I don't think we should be talking about politics in church. So the next hour, I said this. I said, if you don't think Christians should be involved in politics, then you think child sacrifice, child abandonment, slavery, gladiatorial combat, the superstitious killing of twins. You believe in child prostitution, temple prostitution, required prostitution. You believe in abandonment of the elderly. You believe in cannibalism. You believe that women should be killed on their husband's funeral pyre like they did in India. Why can I say that? Because every single one of those laws was changed by a Christian who got involved in politics and said, this is against the God, laws of nature and nature's God.
Amen.
How heartless, how wicked. Can you be not to be involved in politics?
Yep.
Mm, yeah.
Yeah. It's selfish, I guess, not to be involved.
Yeah. Wow. Well, can I give an example? I mean, I think it was yesterday. We had our governor, Gavin Newsom, sign Senate Bill 380, and it is something that helps assist suicide, and it's dramatically will improve terminally ill California access to physician-assisted suicide. And we know that Los Angeles, they're being investigated right now as being one of the most fraudulent hospice providers in the nation because they fail to receive quality hospice or palliative care. There. And so this is a real bill that just got signed that would be something where instead of saying that God numbers, he's the one who numbers our days, there's a different person wanting to determine how long someone should live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, and I have it on my, if you go to the read the abortion paper, I have some stats from 2004, I need to update it, where something like, and I believe the number was like 4% of the people killed in the Netherlands were killed against their will.
Wow.
But it was assisted suicide. Mm-hmm. So you can see where this was leading at that point, right? Yeah.
You're
old.
Aunt Mamie out on the ice because she's not producing anymore.
We do like Logan's Run when you're 38.
Just, it's worse than that. At least in that case, you're related to Aunt Mamie. Yeah. In this case, it's a doctor who's saying, look, our budget is going tight. This person's going to need a lot more. It's all socialized welfare. I mean, healthcare. Let's get this guy off our books because we need that money somewhere else.
So,
really want them making those decisions?
Yeah, that's good, Neil. Neil, we want to take a few phone calls. Are you willing to take a couple of callers and answer some questions? Yeah, let's do that.
Okay. No, I have not.
Hopefully, somebody that disagrees with me.
Yes, we want somebody that disagrees with you because then we get actually some good in dialogue here.
Okay, I will actually have to have the sound engineer because I've not had two callers on at the same time, and I don't know if it's.
Okay. So well, you know what. I just wanted to talk about, like, right now there's actually going to be a statewide walkout for students and teachers who are being demanded to take. Yeah, on the 18th, demanded to take a vaccine. And I know I'm going to be doing that with my daughter, and many others are going to be doing that. And there's actually a group that just formed in Santa Cruz County called the Guardians of Youth. And we really want to support them, Guardians of Youth. Chris, can you tell us about Guardians of Youth real quick?
Yeah, they're newly formed in our community, and they're pretty grassroots. They're an effort by concerned parents, students, and community members who have come together for freedom of choice about the mandates, especially geared towards the student life and the local school system. And so they're coming together. They're helping. It's actually a statewide, but we have a local expression of it. Mm-hmm. You can go to schoolwalkout.org, just like it sounds, schoolwalkout.org, and find out about Monday, October 18th's walkout. They also are meeting at Sultanen Park in Scotts Valley on Tuesday, October 19th at 5:30 in the picnic area. And that, if you want to know about organizational and information about the Guardians of Youth, you can go there. And finally, they're going to gather at the Education Board meeting at 400 Encinal Street here in Santa Cruz at 4 o'clock on Thursday, October 21st. And they want to go and peacefully protest and speak about their concerns about the heavy mandates on students. Again, that's Thursday, October 21st, 4 o'clock at the County Board of Education on Encinal Street, 400 Encinal Street in Santa Cruz.
Yeah, and these are just people that believe in freedom, freedom of choice. They're not anti-vaxxers. They're not a political party. They're not terrorists. They're just people like you and me who love their kids and want to have some choice. They're the Guardians of Youth, and we are very excited to see them organize. You know, someone once said, I think it was actually a gentleman on the show recently said something like this. He said, we're not outnumbered, friends. We're out-organized. And all it takes now is the body of Christ and the people who are righteous, the righteous remnant, to start organizing, and we will win this. And I think you make a point about that too, Neil, in some of your book, about how there's like 60 million evangelical Christians. If they would just actually vote, we would win all the elections.
Yep, absolutely.
That would help.
And just so you know the stats, and it may change a bit now, but back when I wrote that, which was 2009, there were 60 million evangelicals with presumably godly views. And that doesn't even count the Catholics. And yet, in any given election, only 20 million were voting. Wow. That means 40 million people are sitting on the sidelines. And we're losing elections by
3
million.
Two-thirds on the bench is not a good statistic.
No, not at all.
Exactly.
Well, hey, let's take a call, shall we?
So we got Lynn. Lynn, you're on the air. Okay. I don't hear her, but let's see. Lynn, are you there? This one right here? Okay. Right. Lynn, now you're on. I'm sorry about that. I'm learning this new board. We've never taken two callers, so it's a big deal for me.
Welcome, Lynn.
Welcome.
That's okay. You can still hear me?
I can hear you now. You are on clear.
So I wanted to say thank you for announcing about the Guardians of Youth. I'm pretty stoked about that because I am one of those concerned parents. And also, you guys might have talked about this earlier. I came on a little late. Maybe I want to use the word compassion fade, where people are just getting overloaded with information from, you know, different sources and that. And that concerns me a little bit. Recently there was an article in a local paper about domestic violence. I'll give you an example. And they were bragging, Santa Cruz is actually claiming that the numbers have been reduced by 4 times this year. When you look at Monarch Services or Walnut Avenue Women's Center, for example, their numbers are completely opposite because of the pandemic and people being shut in, you know, with abusive type people. So I guess the question is more like, how does the average Christian get involved and make a difference, especially with people are just kind of turning a deaf ear to the news?
That's a great answer. Do you want to answer that, Neil, or do have one of us?
No, go ahead, since you guys are more on board.
Well, I would say one of the ways you get involved is, one, I mean, the Guardians of Youth, you have to pay attention. It's like, I said, you need to just, like, not worry about watching Monday Night Football. Go to your board meeting. So there's one coming up, right, on that Thursday. First board meeting I've ever been to, and I'm thinking to myself, why haven't I? And I'm the problem. Like, so we need to like talk about it and amongst Christians and say, get involved. Hey, there's these 10 ways to get involved this week. And I would say my role as a pastor is actually to provide opportunities for people to get involved in the public discourse and change the narrative.
Yeah. I think also, Lynn, this is Chris, compassion fatigue or compassion fade, that happens, I think, when we're inundated with bad news, and it's the same thing that happened with the spies going into the land. If you're always listening to the bad report, you need to get around people who do have hope, who do have ideas. There is a lot of energy that's getting stirred up with Guardians of Youth, and it's a new grassroots effort. And so to get around people, that's one reason we started the show, is we wanted you to know you are not alone, that this might feel like you've been silenced or you're discouraged. And so we want to stir up the fire and blow on the embers and get some fuel on it and get it going.
That's good.
Absolutely. And there is more.
So let me add one more thing there. So, if you want to hang around people, so at least once or twice a month on Saturday nights, if you come to the VAC, where we meet at Calvary Chapel, it's called the Values Advocacy Council, VAC.org. You can add that, VAC.org. And we have somewhere between 700 to 1,500 people that meet, depending on the speaker. We've had Dr. Simone Gold. We've had Judy Mikowicz. We've had Robert Kennedy. This weekend, we're having Judge Jeanine Pirro from Fox News and Mike Pompeo on Sunday. So we're having those two. You can go to VAC.org. And then next month, we have Sarah Carter and most probably Sheriff Mack speaking. So, again, most of these are free. I think the Mike Pompeo event is not free, but most events are free, and you can come attend. We ask for a donation. But you will find so many people, and then we usually have tables of things that you can sign up for and things you can get involved. And, of course, our recall people will be there. If you want to get involved, but this is the way that we respond, right?
Absolutely.
We have to be active.
Yes, and that's going to be on the show notes. It already is on the show notes. That's wakethebearradio.com. So if you want to look under tonight's show, you'll see these. So if you didn't write it down, we have them all down on the show notes.
Yeah, thank you, Ron, for doing that.
Oh, that's good to know. Well, I appreciate you guys. I think that just tuning in is a good start because I hadn't heard about the Guardians for Youth, and I'm all about that. So, you know, I have a son here in middle school, so that's good to know. And we just need to get the word out about this show more, I guess, too. So thanks, you guys. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you. And we have another caller, James. James, you are on the air.
Yeah, hello. My name is James Ewing. Can I be heard?
We can hear you.
Yep,
go for it, James.
Good to hear you.
I would, I've got a couple of announcements that I could make at the end. I want to share a book that's in my hand briefly and then read from another. This first one has to do with education. How the Order Controls Education. And I'm talking about the Order of 322 that was established in 1820. I'm holding a book written by Anthony C. Sutton that was first published in 1983. The last publishing was in Watsonville in 2009. There's 60 pages of how over the last 100 years they've really controlled and refined education. But what I do want to share is another book that recently came into my hands called The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrate.
Yes, we were talking about that last week.
I have that book. It's a good one.
Hey, and so it just got in my hand a couple days ago. And on page 103 in the biblical response, I'll be brief. God has given the sword, a symbol of judgment, to the civil magistrates, Romans 13:4. If a crime has been committed, it is to be reported to the civil authorities, and they have the God-given right and duty before God to execute judgment. Now I'm just going to paraphrase part of Matthew 26:51-52, and I'm really just going to say, put your sword in its sheath, that is John 18:11. And then here's a short paragraph I would very much like to read. If someone wants to live by the sword, they will die by the sword. As Jesus says, in other words, he who uses the sword for improper purposes will die by it. It was improper for Peter to have used it in that situation. A criminal or tyrant who uses the sword improperly will rightly die by it. But the use of the sword in a proper fashion to defend one's person or one's family or one's country is not condemned by Scripture. Rather, Scripture upholds it. So, like a personal insight, our political leaders and our medical leaders are not acting in the best judgment of the common citizen. So I just want to thank you for providing this program. Those are my comments.
Okay, I'll let you go for it. I was going to comment too after, but go for it.
Okay, so there's a rally for freedom in San Francisco on Pier 30.
Did you just knock him off?
That was him. I thought that was
Neil
talking.
There's a rally for freedom on one of the piers in San Francisco.
Call back, James. We missed you.
Call back. We'll put you
right
back on.
We'll look it up, too.
Hey, I did want to make a comment on that when he was talking about properly using the sword. There is actually a verse that where Jesus is talking to the disciples saying, hey, things are going to get really rough. Why don't you go sell your cloak and buy a sword?
Yep.
And so they gathered a couple swords and he goes, that's enough. You know,
three swords for 11 guys, that would be 25%. 20.
Don't go overboard with the swords, guys.
I've gone over. Yeah, don't go overboard. Enough
don't
to defend.
Don't give one to Peter.
No. Don't give one to Peter.
Hey, do you have a comment on that, Neil?
Yeah, well, I think that it's very clear. So I think talking about the sword, I've talked to a lot of people who are kind of sheepish about having guns. And I want to, you know, coming from a country that nobody owns guns, and I was very anti-gun for years, even going into as a conservative until finally, as I said, I lost a lot of debates. But what's interesting about guns is, look, if you want to give up your life and not resist evil, that's fine. But you have no right to not resist evil for your children or your wife or anyone depending on you. You have a duty to protect them. And if that means giving up your life, then you need to do it. And the best way for you to protect them is to be armed. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is very clear about that. There's a whole concept of just war and all that stuff. But this is not just war. This is self-defense. The concept of self-defense is very clear in the Old Testament. You can choose to give up your own life, but you are not allowed to choose to give up somebody else's.
That's a good word. And that passage, mm-hmm. a lot of times people will say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that when he said that. I'm like, in most passages where Jesus had a different meaning, the commentator would say, oh, he was talking about they didn't bring enough bread. Like it doesn't say, oh, he didn't really mean that. Like he really meant it. Stuff's about to hit the fan. You guys are going to need to be able to protect yourselves. And right. So get, you know, three swords is enough for the 11 of you.
Yeah.
So. Yep.
Yeah, but I wanted to add one more thing, you know, because I know we're winding down here, but I want to say that we have a, if you're working, we've had a lot of success with county workers. We've been gathering county workers from all the way down Monterey, all the way up. We've been encouraging them and giving them tools. So on our website, VAC.org, the VAC.org, there's a vaccine exemption form, a religious exemption form. So far to date, I don't know how many, but I've been having people from Texas call me saying that they're using it. We have a form on there, and so far nobody has been rejected using that form. And if you are rejected, we also have links to lawyers who want to sue people who reject the form. So if you are in a dilemma, I know some the date is the 28th. I think Facebook, the date is the 28th, but we do have a religious exemption form. And one thing about that form that on our website is your HR is going to read it carefully. And so I actually give them the entire gospel in the form. They have to read it. They read everything else. They will read that gospel message right there too. So,
That's awesome.
So, yeah.
A great opportunity for us to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
We'll talk later, and I want to get the link for that one as well.
That's yeah, VAC.org. It's actually, thank you.
So,
yeah.
Well, okay, in closing, I think, Chris, I'd like you to just share a couple things. You know, we always try to end on a thing of hope.
Message of hope.
Message of hope, so.
Yeah, I think one of the things Neil brought up is that there is hope in this battle, and part of it is because, first of all, we have 60 million evangelical Christians. If they stand up and they decree what is on God's heart and they vote God's heart, if they come to the table, if they stand against things that are creating death and are creating demise of our nation, of our state, then we're going to see change. And so half of it is get up, get off the couch, stand up, wake up. Mm. And it's, I know I was listening to a talk that Neil gave, and he gave a quote by Ronald Reagan, which said, but if we lose this battle, history will record with astonishment that those with the most to lose did the least to prevent it from happening.
Wow.
And so we just want to come right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, and we want to release hope over our land. We want to ignite a fire in believers and unbelievers alike to stand up for truth, to stand up for what is right. We pray for those that are sick right now, and we call forth their healing in Jesus' name, the healing that Jesus died for.
Yes.
We bless them out of their discouragement. We release them from places that they felt heavy, places that they felt defeated. And we call forth your spirit of truth, your spirit of life and light over them. And we release the blessing of the Lord Jesus throughout our region. And so right now we want to leave the show with the message of hope that it is our ability to stand up and be the ones that make a difference and to come together, stir up your faith, stir up your energy, stir up your your yes, choose life, choose freedom, and get off the couch.
Time to get in the game. Time to get in the battle, friends.
All right, get active.
Thank you, Neil. We are so thankful for your call. Thank you for being on tonight. Thank you for being our guest speaker. And everybody get his book and check out the show notes.
Absolutely. This has been Wake the Bear Radio on KSCO, 1080 on your AM dial.
Serving Northern California for over 65 years, this is